I've entitled this morning, and there is outline in the bulletin if you want to follow along with that, of growing your relationship with God through His Word, Psalm 119, and we'll start there back up in 41. I want to give sort of a lengthy introduction before we get to that, but faith is at the core of Christianity, at the very center. It's where your Christian life begins. Faith in Christ, Acts 13:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I hope you've made that decision with your life. But once you've made that decision, then you live out your Christian life by faith. It says over in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11:6 says very clearly that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. On a number of occasions, the Lord Jesus rebuked His men. And He said these words on a couple different occasions, but where is your faith? Another time, in fact, I think four times in Matthew's Gospel, He says, oh, ye of little faith. And so He asks us those same questions. So as a Christian, we can only live out what God expects us to do by faith. By faith, you sacrifice your time and energy to accomplish what God wants you to do. You give of your energy and abilities, even your personality, to God, so He can use you to carry out the work at Galilee Baptist Church. By faith, you yield your life to Christ. By faith, you give your life to serve others. By faith, you carry out God's will. By faith, you obey His word. By faith, you follow His way. And so from the start to really the finish, we do it by faith. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, that looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so all of it has to do. So faith really comes down is faith means an object of trust. What are you depending upon? There is a specific thing in which you're thinking of when you talk about faith. And so it is interesting today in our, I'll put it this way, in a civil society, trust, which is an aspect of faith, trust, believe, faith, they're all synonyms, but trust is to be a common commodity. And when trust is no longer part of a civil society, it ceases to be civil, because we can't trust one another. And that is very much what's happening in our society today. Isn't it interesting that if the Ten Commandments were displayed everywhere, and I know people would stop looking at them and stop thinking about what they said, but if they were something that people thought of, I'm about to go on the news broadcast and there's the Ten Commandments sitting right in front of me. Thou shalt not lie. Wow, I wonder what would happen. And that's on both sides of the fence, by the way. To be honest and truthful. You know, if some of these recent situations, which are horrible, thou shalt not kill, which means murder. I wonder if some might think about that. All I'm saying is civil society is built on trust. When trust is gone, and then we go. So the Bible, when you talk about faith, as far as the scripture, it means trusting who? Trusting God, trusting the Lord. And so that is what the Bible does very clearly say, because God has answers to life's dilemmas. God has answers to life's questions and difficulties. He's there to help us with things we struggle with inside. And when I say inside, that'd be our mind, our heart, our will, all those kind of things on the inside. But also He wants to help us on things that are external, those dilemmas we face externally. But our present society, let me say, it does use the word faith. In a sense, or trust, it does have those things about belief, but they're not in God, at least the true and living God as revealed to us in the scriptures. And though what I'm going to say in just a moment, some of these things have a touch of truth, and there are some things that you say, okay, well, I do that. Well, it's okay to do some of these things that you trust, that the world would say you depend upon and you should trust. But what I've seen in some situations where people are so much depending on these things I'm about to mention that they fail to trust God. Okay, and so just be careful, but our world has some things about faith. They would say, put faith in yourself. You've got to believe in who you are. You've got to believe you can do it. You've got to believe in just in yourself. And so that is really the major theme of the world. That's our fallen nature. It does say depend upon you, depend on how you think, depend on what you can do, all those kind of things. So there is a sense in which that's not totally bad, but I'm just saying that I believe I can handle this. There's another thing out there that have faith in your heart. You know, trust what your heart's telling you, trust what your feelings are telling you. I mean, that's the main thing, isn't it? What you say, you are the most important thing. So we have to be careful about that. So some people, they have faith in events themselves. In other words, I just believe that will happen.
It's out there. There was someone running for political office for the president of the United States, one of the candidates who has that kind of philosophy.
Just believe it will, and it shall. Another one, I believe that Olympia, that's of course our state capital, or Washington, D.C. can fix it. That's where my faith is. I believe they can take care of me. Money, I believe if I just had a little more money, I would be at peace. Now, I said it that way because all of us think, well, if I just had a little more money, you know, there's lots of things that we'd like. But I'm saying that would give me peace. I just need a little more money. Or, you know, drugs. I believe this little pill will get me through. And it could be a prescription drug or it could be a street drug. But it's just I need that. I need something beyond myself. And it could be alcohol as well. But for the Christian, like I said, not all of those are totally, you know, that there's an aspect, say. But when we start putting our faith and trust and confidence in that, it was interesting in the Old Testament. I can't remember what king it is right now. I still remember the phrase. It says he more or less went to the physicians, went to see the doctors, but he didn't go to God. And I think sometimes we're looking for all the answers in what man has devised. And I'm not saying all those are bad. I'm just saying that we neglect what God has. And so the Christian, we should say, in God I trust. That's my object of my confidence. And it's interesting, as I was looking through the Bible, there's only two places in the scripture where it says, it's a common theme, obviously, I trust God. But the phrase, I will trust in thee, in the Psalms, it's found twice there, and I think I referenced those. And think about this, if you trust God, if you trust an individual, let me just put on earthly, if you trust an individual, then you trust what they say. And that's true with God too. If I trust God, then I want to trust what he says. And where does he say what he wants to say? It says in the Bible. Okay, so God gave us 1,189 chapters. He says, I want to instruct you. I want to help you. I want you to know. And so we trust what God says in his written revelation, the Bible. So that's a common theme all through the Bible. But the only place you find this phrase, I will trust in thy word, is in our text here that we just read in verse number 42, right at the end of verse 42. It says, for I will trust in thy word. Now, Psalm 119 is the largest chapter in the Bible, largest psalm. Okay, I think it's 176 verses. And as you'll see there in the text we read this morning, from verse 41 down to verse 48 there, you'll see that little, how many have the little... It says vow or va. It's really wow is sort of how it's pronounced. But how many have that in their Bible? Okay, what that is, and you'll see there, you go up eight more verses before that, and it says he or hey. And then you go up a little bit further, it says daleth. And so those are Hebrew letters, okay? And so as you notice, there's 21, you don't have to count them, but there are 21 sections in Psalm 119. Okay, and each one of those sections has a different Hebrew letter that is connected with it. And there are really 22 Hebrew letters, but one of them's really similar. So there's 22. So they go through those 21 letters. And so in each section, if you were reading in Hebrew, which we're not, you would see verses 41 down through 48 all begin, the first word of that section in every verse begins with the same letter. Okay, and so the poet was there, and he was writing. And so every word that begins each verse starts with that Hebrew letter that's designated there. Now, the major theme of Psalm 119 is the Word of God. So all but I think three or five, I can't remember offhand, verses talk about God's Word. And in our section that we just read, there's lots of synonyms. There are eight altogether as you go through, but ours has, I think, six. Word, I just wrote them down. Word, law, precepts, testimonies, commandments, statutes, those all have to do with the Word of God.
And so as you're going through this Psalm 119, there's a lot of overlapping in all the verses, but each section, at least some of them are more distinct than others, sometimes have a theme about an aspect or an object of life and somehow how that relates to the Word of God. And so that's what I want to look at this morning in our section here, that I think what he's getting across is how to grow your relationship with God, especially through trials, and how that all connects with God and His Word. And so that'll be our focus here this morning, is how, I think that's what the title was, is growing your relationship with God through His Word. And so there are two ways that God's Word should influence your relationship with God. And there's more, obviously, but the two that are mentioned here. So number one is this: trust God's Word as you plead for God's intervention. There are lots of things that happen in life, the twists and turns that we do not expect. In this fallen world, there's not a single individual who does not face and experience things that are difficult. And then we complicate the difficulty by our response to that difficulty. But our reaction is not always wholesome or honest or good. And so we complicate the matter. In this fallen world with a fallen nature, we multiply the problems. And so what should we do when those troubles come? And maybe even our bad reactions. Well, notice in verse 41, as we start here, just in the middle of it, it says, okay, let me just read it. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord. And then this phrase, even thy salvation. Lord, show me thy salvation. Now, in the context here, it's probably not speaking of spiritual salvation, but just in a difficult situation, Lord, rescue me. Lord, help me get through this. Lord, help me. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I'm not sure if I can face this. And so he's saying, Lord, rescue me. Help me through this. And it seems as though from verse 42, notice a phrase right in the middle of verse 42. He said, answer. So I'll just read it all. So shall I have therewith to answer him that reproacheth me. And so part of the difficulty he was facing apparently was from people. I'm not saying it was a whole problem, maybe an aspect of the problem. And so he said, there's people mocking me. There's people taunting me. And so he was going to look to the Lord for help. So notice the last phrase in each one of these first three verses. Notice the end of verse 41. He says, Lord, I want you to do this. I want you to help me based on your word, according to thy word. The end of verse 42, he said, Lord, do this, for I trust in thy word. And at the end of verse 43, he says, do this, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So the psalmist, whether it was just circumstances or people, it seems to be both for him, but whether you and I, when we face circumstances or people or both, what should we do? Well, the psalmist says, Lord, I need you to work, but do it according to what you've said. And so that's the concept of this thought here of trust God when you're asking Him to intervene. In fact, when we were sitting there, we were singing a song, and I thought about this. What does it mean to, and I don't think this is in my notes, so I'm going to read what I just wrote down. How do we trust Him in trials? What does that really mean? And I think part of it is we maintain our relationship with God through all of it. In other words, I'm not going to stop looking to the Lord. I'm not going to stop depending on Him. I'm not going to stop reading my Bible. I'm not going to stop praying. I'm not going to stop coming to church. I'm not going to stop being in ministry. I'm not going to stop what I know I'm supposed to do. And then second of all, I'm going to respond to that trial the way God would have. In other words, sometimes, you know, I can manipulate this situation, but that wouldn't please God, so I won't. You know, somehow I could run away from this problem, but, you know, that's not what God would want, so I won't. I could do this about it, but I know that wouldn't be the way that God would have me to handle it. So I keep in my relationship with God, I keep trusting Him, and then I keep doing whatever He'd have me to do, and then I let Him deal with what I can't. That's trust. And sometimes trust doesn't take away the situation right away. So as the psalmist, what he was doing, he was praying. He said, God, please, I need some help. Rescue me. Get me through this. But I want you to do it based on what you have said. God's word will give you directions and guidance so you can pray in faith. So as you do so, I want to notice a couple things in these first three verses here about some, I'm going to call them attitudes of faith. As you pray, asking God to do what He said He would do in His word, there are two attitudes that you bring with that. And so number one is this: depend on God's commitment to you.
right from the start, where he first begins in verse number 1, he said, "Let thy mercies come unto me." We know that God loves the world and gave his son. But as you read the Bible, you know that there's a special place in God's heart for his children. That's you and me, if you know Christ as your Savior. And that's the idea behind the word mercies. It's often translated loving kindness. It carries the idea of a bringing you in relationship to himself and then being committed to that relationship. I love you and I will be faithful to you. And that's the idea of mercies. It's going to be there for you and you can depend upon it. And I think that's the concept here. So you depend upon God's commitment to you. When God has placed you in relationship to himself, and so the psalmist says, "Lord, I need you to show these mercies." And notice the end of verse 41, "according to thy word." Lord, you said, you made a covenant with me. And you don't put God over a barrel or anything like that. You're just saying, "God, you said this, and I'm trusting you because you said you're committed to me. You said you love me, and I need you to fulfill your promise. So come according to your word." And folks, if you've trusted Christ, if you've responded to the gospel, we know you're in the new covenant in Christ. And God loves you, and he's committed himself to you. And you need to be persuaded of that commitment. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He can't. So you pray with confidence. "Lord, you said you love me, and I'm really struggling with this." And so in the back of your mind, this faith, this confidence you have as you pray according to his word, you have confidence that God's committed to you. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to leave you. That's what he said. And how can we look God in the eye as we pray and say, "God, yeah, I feel like you forsook me"? Go back to the cross. Nothing will separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's number one. Depend upon God's commitment to you. So as you trust God, as you plead with him to intervene, remember that God's committed to you. The second thing is a desire to have a testimony for God. Now this, it seems to be very vivid as I go on. I'll explain some of the phrases here. But he is asking God, "Please help me, Lord, rescue me." But as he prays that, he's praying within the mindset. He seems to have this attitude of, "Lord, I want you to be glorified. I want you to be honored. I want your name to be praised in this earth." And I think that's really the longing of his heart. See, notice the beginning of verse 42. Notice the first word, "So shall I have withal to answer him." So, Lord, show me your mercy. Show me this faithful love according to thy word. So shall I wherewith answer, so I shall be able to answer him. So he's saying, "Lord, I want you to do something, and if you do, then I'll be able to answer this one who is coming against me, this one that's reproaching me." In other words, "Lord, as you work, I'll be able to testify to this unsaved person that you are powerful, that you are reality, that you love me, that you can do great things. Lord, intercede for me, for your glory." You understand what? So it's not just, "Lord, just help me." Remember, God is not, you know, a genie in a bottle that you rub and he comes out and he says, "I'll grant your wishes." That's not what he does. Though he does answer above all that we could ask or think. But in our heart of hearts, we should say, "I want this done for your glory." You say, "Pastor, I thought we came here to be encouraged about what we get." No, I'm here to encourage you to love God. Because that's the most important thing, is God and his glory. And so until that happens, I think the end of this verse says, "Lord, please, if you work, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word." Lord, I'm trusting you to do things. I'm trusting you to work. And as I said, sometimes trust is waiting for God to do things, but you continue to do everything you know that God wants you to do in the meantime. And that parallels with the next verse. He says, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments." And I think the word answer there in verse 42, I'll answer him that reproacheth me. And how do you give an answer? Well, you speak out of your mouth. And so I think that the verse 43 is a parallel with that. Lord, I want to talk about what you can do to this world. Lord, please don't take that out of my mouth in the sense of, Lord, if you don't work on my behalf, it's sort of taking the ammo out. It's taking that away. And so, Lord, I'm hoping, I'm trusting, I'm depending on your judgment. And I think the word judgment, we think of harsh judgment, and there may be an aspect he's asking God to intervene on his behalf against his enemies. But judgment means a decision that God has made that he's going to follow through on. And so that's why he ends it, Lord, I'm hoping you've stated in your word, you've told me this truth, and Lord, would you show me that power? Lord, don't take this out. I want to praise you. I want you to be glorified. I want you to be honored. And so do this according to your will and your word, because I want to speak well of you before others. Folks, that's why we're here on earth, is it not? To glorify God. That should be your ambition. That should be your drive. We want to... The reason God to be glorified is the greatest thing on earth, because he is the greatest one, and it's not a selfish ambition on God's part, because the greatest good for all creation is that he be glorified. So admittedly, you know, sometimes a situation comes up so suddenly, so unexpectedly, the only thing we're thinking is, Lord, save me! You know, Lord, help me! Lord, rescue me! Help me through this! And it's really a very selfish mentality. So, and God in his kindness and love still answers that prayer, okay? So don't get me wrong. You say, okay, well, I pray that was really selfish. The only thing I'm thinking about is myself and getting through this, getting out of this. You know, yes, we've all done it. Okay, and I don't even think it's necessarily at a carnal moment, it's just unexpectedly and poof, it happens. But when God does answer, I think it's very important. And let me say this, God answers prayers of the saved and unsaved in times of crisis. They may not even know God through Jesus Christ. But when God hears the cry of someone, anyone, he intervenes often. And so so what I'm saying is, but as God's people, when God does intervene, I think we need to stop and make sure you thank God for what he just did. You thank God that he got you through. You thank God that he helped you out. And when you thank God, I think two aspects. One, thank God to God. And one, thank God to others. In other words, praise God before others. That's his whole idea. Lord, I want to be able to answer the unsaved. I want to be able to tell them, hey, you're real. You're alive today, and you work on behalf of your people. And it's not about riches and wealth. It's just about God getting you through situations. Because everybody's watching you at work when the boss comes in and chews you out. And what do you do? What are you going to say? How are you going to react? Lord, rescue me. Rescue me from myself, because I know what I want to do right now. For your sake, Lord, give me grace. Help me according to your word. So all I'm saying is, God, we need to praise him, even those times when we may be thinking of ourselves, but we want our mouth to be full of words of truth about God. So I think those two ambitions within that framework, Lord, rescue me, help me, I need your help, I need your guide, do it according to your word, but Lord, do it for your sake. Lord, do it so I can praise you, do it so I can glorify you. And I forgot my other point there. And do it, verse 41. I know you will, because you love me, you care for me, you're committed to me. So that's the first point. Trust God's word as you plead for God's intervention. And then in light of that, so notice verse 44 as it begins. It says, so shall I. Again, it's just like verse 42. But he said, in light of you working, Lord, so shall I. And then from that, so I've called this, follow God's word as you pledge yourself because of God's intervention. In other words, you trust in God. God, I need help. So God works in your behalf. And when that, and you look back at what God has done, then the psalmist is like, he says, Lord, therefore, here's what I'm pledging to you. Here is how I'm going to live my life. And he makes some commitments related to the word of God. And it's related to God, obviously, the one who gave the word. And so because of God's intervention, the psalmist was willing to make some decisions. And so I'm going to call this really the cycle of Christian growth. It works like this. I get into difficulty, I trust God's word. I see God work, and then I recommit afresh that I'm going to get into his word. So I'm preparing myself for the next trial. And when the next trial comes, I'll trust God that. God will work, and I'll recommit myself again afresh to do the Word of God. So I put it, I don't know if I wrote it down here. Maybe it's later on when I was thinking of this. I think it's a little later on. Just think about that. So here's an example of what the psalmist did. God brought him through, apparently. And so here is what he commits himself to. And so I think I have five things here, the next few verses, that relates to how he will commit himself, how he will pledge himself in relationship to the Word. So number one, verse 44, I will, here's the pledge you should make, I will hold on to thy truth. Now the word keep there is, let me read it, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. So the word keep does imply obedience, but the word itself means to hold on to, it means to observe, to guard. And so parts of God's word do not focus on what you do. Parts of God's word focuses on how you think. Okay, philosophies and ideas and ideals and values and those kind of things. He says, hey, Lord, I'm going to keep those things. I'm going to grab hold of them and I'm going to hold on to them. But most of all, what does the Bible talk about? It talks about God. It talks about what he's like, about what he expects, about his glory and his greatness, his plans, his purposes, you know, both the past and both the future. He talks all about God. So there's a sense in which, man, Lord, I want to grab hold of your word. That's the concept. I'm going to keep it. It's going to be mine. I'm going to commit myself. Not just to be obedient, but to allow it to affect me. And how long am I going to keep it? He says, I'll do it continually. I'll do it day by day. And I'll do it forever and ever. I'm committed to do this, Lord. I'm committed to be in your word. Because it's easy to forget. And so we need a constant intake, constant digestion of the word of truth. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:16, though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. So I'll give you the question. Are you having a daily time with God? A daily time in the word? A daily time in prayer? A daily time where God can talk to you? Where you can learn about God and how he thinks and how he moves and what he expects of you. Maybe some of us are hesitant to commit ourselves to the Word because we haven't seen God do something in our life. Or maybe it's that we haven't seen him do something in our life because we're not committed to his Word. As I said, it's a cycle. And I will challenge you. Let me just put it out there. And I'm thinking, if you're in your 20s or maybe early 30s, I'll put this challenge out to you. The next time a situation comes up that you feel uncomfortable by circumstance or because of people, you may not be persecuted for Christ's sake, but there's a situation. And you say, God, and you can't just say, according to your word, I think it's in there somewhere. You say, God, is there a place I need to see? Say, God, if you're really the God who you say you are, would you show me, according to your word, how powerful you are? Can you intervene for me, please? I need your help. I need you as my hope. I need you as my strength. And let God do something there. In other words, stop a moment. I mean, stop right now. Just stop. Say, I need to decide to get into the word. I need to decide just to get in there and start knowing it. And I'm gonna trust God through this. So whether it's a crisis that you trust or a commitment to the Word, they both, I mean, it just sort of works and it keeps going and keeps going and keeps growing. But more we stop having God intervene for us and we fix all our problems, then why do we need God? That's why the rich have a hard time coming to Christ, because they think all my money can fix all this stuff. In my money, I believe. So all I'm saying, a challenge there. To just say, hey, I'm going to get in the Word. I'm going to trust God for the next troubling time, because I want, and say, Lord, I want you to work according, and I want you to be glorified. I mean, think about it. If the next time we'll have testimonies tonight around the Lord's table, and is there something that you could say and testify, say, you know what, I, you know, maybe not this week, but maybe next month, you know, I took Pastor up on that challenge. I took the Bible up, I took that challenge from God's Spirit, and I decided to apply it, and here's what happened. You know, the week after he preached that, the very week he preached that, this week, this is what happened. And I said, God, I'm not going to manipulate. I'm not going to force this. I'm going to let you work. I'm going to continue to do what you want me to do. And Lord, I'm going to trust you. Show me what you can do. And the next week, your mouth will be full. Because you will glorify God by telling people how much he loves you, how much he cares for you, what he can do, how he can work, how he can provide, how he can protect. Okay, so that's the first point. I will hold on to thy truth. Second thing, verse 45, I'm gonna put it this way. I will investigate thy truth. So he says it there. He says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. And the word seek there is probably a step above the idea there in verse number 44, will I keep thy law? And so I think there's a diligence to learning what it says. And maybe the reason he used precepts here under the direction of God's Spirit is because precepts has an idea of a particular aspect to God's truth. In other words, you'd say a certain plan, or how do I say it? It's not just a verse necessarily, but the details, I guess you could say. And so it's saying, Lord, you know what? I want to seek your word. I want to find the big picture. I want to find the little details. I want to know what the forest is called, but I want to look at the bark too. I just want to know it. And so the psalmist, that's his idea. Lord, I want to know more than just the facts. I want to learn the big picture. I want to learn the details. I want to investigate. So let me share with you just three questions about if you want to really dive into the Bible and understand it and make it something special to you. Three questions you need to ask. Number one is what does it say? And what that means is just what does it say? I just need to know the Bible. I need to read it. I need to look at it. I need to get into its pages. You know, that's the first thing. So what does it say? Just comprehending it, just getting it in there. I know reading the Bible, and after about 4 or 5 years, I challenged him, hey, read through the Bible. So I'm starting to figure out somehow this fits with that and so forth. You know, I know where the Kings are. I know where the book of Acts and how that fits in the epistles and all. You know, that comes just by reading. So what does it say? The content of the Bible. And these things, these three questions work together, though they need to be put in order. The second thing is, what does it mean? That's the why, where, when, how, but it's more about this. What did God mean when this book was first written to its original recipients? That's what, if you want to know what the Bible means, you've got to do, you got to know, you got to just, you got to get in there and say the whys, the wheres, the hows, the settings. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, you can get a Bible dictionary or a study Bible, and you don't need a whole lot of facts, but just the basic, you know, well, who was this written to? Why was it written? You know, Old Testament, you come to the Psalms, and some of them we can't know all the details of the background, but at times we do. And so we're trying to figure that out, because let me ask you this. If I was to say, okay, if I did, no context, and so I'll just say it. I love rainbows. What do you think of? Don't tell me necessarily. I wrote down four things you could think of. You could think, pastor's in favor of the LGBTQ community, because isn't that their symbol? Their symbol is flags, the rainbow. So maybe I love rainbows. You could think that. Or you could think that I dislike colors. So maybe you're in some kind of a person who's into digital computers and the colors and the zillion million colors that are on a screen. You say, well, yeah, you know, man, pastor would love this latest digital thing. Yeah, if you got one, I'll take it. Or maybe you could say, you know what? Pastor is a fisherman. He likes rainbow trout. And so, you know, so I like pastor because he likes fishing. Or you could say, well, a pastor must just love the mercy of God, because that's what the rainbow really means, is the mercy of God in a time of devastation. Now, let me ask you this. Who would you go to find out what I meant by what I said?
You.
What? Yeah, you'd come to me. Okay, so you could have a lot of ideas out there, but the one who has the authority to determine what I meant by what I said is me. So who has the authority? That's why if you go to a Bible study and someone says, what does that mean to you? Now, if you're on another part of application, that can mean something, but you can never get to application unless you understand what God meant by what he said. So you look, what did God mean by the grammar he used, by the situation he was talking about, by the people who was, what does he mean by what he said? Folks, if you miss that, you miss what the Bible means.
And if you think, okay, well, you know what, the Bible's just for everybody, who anybody who just wants to get in there, and we take a phrase and, you know, as Peter said, I go a-fishing. Amen. Right, Don? Amen. What's God's will for my life? Oh, I was just reading this today, and it says, I go a-fishing. Maybe I call my boss. Oh, I'm sick today. Well, that's lying, so you didn't work out too well with that. But so all I'm saying, that's the second thing. So what does it say? What does it mean? What does the original author mean to the original recipients? And then the third thing, what does it matter? That's where you apply it. So you know, find out what does it say? And then what does it mean? And then what does it matter? How does that apply to me? How does that apply to my situation? How does that apply to my society, my setting, all that kind of stuff? So folks, that's the aspect when the psalmist said, I will seek thy precepts. Let me ask you a question. Has any Bible truth mattered to you this week? Did it affect you some way? Did it influence how you think about God? Did it influence how you relate to others? Did it influence how you dealt with yourself? Did it matter this week? I'm just, stop a moment. Let's ask yourself. Well, not this week, because this week just began, but last week. Was there anything that mattered? Did it hit you anytime? And I just, folks, I'll just be as honest as I can. If nothing mattered to you from the Bible last week, you're not walking with God. Because God wanted to talk to you through His Word by His Spirit. As I was telling the class this morning, I was, this morning I just read through Ephesians 1 and thinking about some of the things there, and I was walking around here before really getting into the study this morning and just praying about the message, and I'm trying to remember now at the event because I'm thinking of something else that struck me the other day. But God's word is trying to communicate to you. I know what it was. Because I talked about it. I'm trying to remember the passage. It was in there because it was in Ephesians 1 this morning. I know what it was. At the very end of there, that it goes through, Paul's praying for them, and it's talking about God's power at work in you. And then it talks about Christ and His resurrection, that's the same power, that resurrection power that Christ is now enthroned, and He's above every principality and power and ruler and every name that's named. He's above all of that. And the whole context there, He's saying, you need to know the power that's available to you through prayer. And that just struck me this morning. And what did that do? So what did that matter to me? That mattered as I prayed for you this morning, that God, I say with confidence, I could pray, Lord, according to your word, work in the hearts of everybody who hears what is said this morning from our pulpit. And I believe God is working, because He said He would. And He said the power of prayer is as great as the resurrection from the dead. It's as great as the glory of Christ upon His throne that rules over all, and everybody will one day bow to Him and say he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. So all I'm saying is, does it matter? I'm not going to get through all this. Let's continue, though. But notice another thought there in verse 45. So the second pack, I seek thy precepts. Lord, I want to know your word, and I want to know what it means, and I want to know where it matters. And the first part says, and I will walk at liberty because I seek thy precepts. So walk at liberty is, as I said, the result of this seeking. And the liberty there, it means a sense of a broad place that is level and smooth and has no obstacles. So the concept of liberty, I'm free. And I think it points to the, well, it says walk, let me walk in liberty. I'm making progress in a place that I'm unhindered. And I think what it points to is that progress in the Christian life and even overcoming obstacles, because there's obstacles are gone, therefore they're smoothed out. I can live for Christ. I can do things. That's the liberty that he speaks of here. So folks, if you would discipline yourself as far as your digesting the Bible, getting to find out what it says, what it means, how it matters, God says, you know what, that'll bring a liberating aspect to your Christian life. So, and I say discipline, how does discipline and liberty work together?
And let me
share it this way. Because I just think that's what he's saying. As the Bible, okay, I know what it says, know what it means, know what it matters. It's hitting me that will tend to help you overcome things in your life, smooth out your life. How many in this room right now, if we were to ask you, can you play Amazing Grace at the piano? How many could raise their hand? Raise your hand. Okay. Okay, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, about 7.
Okay. You could say these people all have liberty at this very moment to play Amazing Grace on the piano. The rest of you, which includes me, I don't have any liberty of that. I cannot go over there. I can play a note, okay, and I can play a few things, but I cannot play it with all the fingers working together. That is not a liberty that I have. I can't do that. Well, you say, no, what, Pastor, no, it's just that I don't have talent. I don't have ability. That's maybe true, but that's not totally true. There are very few people, unless they're a child prodigy, where they can just sit down at the piano and go and start playing. You've got to take some time. You got to take some effort. You got to be diligent. You need some discipline, which I would say is by consistent effort over a longer period of time. That is discipline. When you have that discipline, then you get to the place of liberty. For instance, if I was to ask another question, how many of you could right now at this very moment, if we were to say, okay, here's some jogging, here's some sweats and here's some tennis shoes. I want you to go jog a mile. Now I'm going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you could right at this very moment go out and jog a mile? Some of you could, some of you couldn't. Why do some of you have the liberty to jog a mile and some of you don't? Because some of you have been disciplined in some kind of exercise. I mean, you could talk about everything. I wrote down a few things. Build a table. Sew a dress. Write a computer program. Figure out the aerodynamics of an airplane. If you want to go fly fishing. You know, it takes some discipline. Some consistent effort over a longer period of time. That gives you liberty to do those things. So some of us in our Christian life, you know why we struggle so much? We have never disciplined ourselves to get into the Bible to find out what it says, what it means, and how it matters. So we struggle, and we struggle. Even those who do still struggle. But there is a sense. Do you have liberty right now that you could witness to someone and tell them how to be saved? Do you have the liberty right now to if someone asked you, Pastor, or if I said, Pastor, if I told you, I said, we need someone to preach at the assisted living place this afternoon, and you, I know, just say, you, I know you have time, I know you can eat beforehand, and I'll even give you a meal, and you could do it. Could you have something that you could give them right off the top of your head? Or right off the top of your heart? Is there something there? And I'd feel uncomfortable at first, too. But do you have that liberty to serve? Do you have that liberty over certain aspects of sin? Do you have a liberty to do the will of God? Now, all of that would include a submission to God and the power of God's Spirit. I understand that. But we'll not have that power of liberty without the cooperating effort that you put in to seek thy precepts. So because God has done things for you, you commit yourself to them. Lord, I will... got my points here. I will hold on to thy truth. I will investigate thy truth. And the third one we see in verse 46, I will testify of thy truth. I will speak of thy testimony also before kings and will not be ashamed. So God's testimonies are a written record of what he's done. And so he says, Lord, I want to talk about what you've done before kings. I'm not going to be ashamed of it. Lord, that's boldness. Lord, I'm going to have some boldness. I want to tell others about it. You know, folks, when you walk with God, God's word is important. All of a sudden, the reason you're so bold is because you just have something to say. You care about people. You care about God's glory. And you want to share it. So we know Jesus told us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I will empower you to do so. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you. As it says there in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. It's interesting when the maniac of Gadara came to know Christ and Jesus cast out the demons and healed him. And he wanted to stay with Jesus. And Jesus said this in Mark 5. He said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you. And folks, that's what we tell. We tell others how God loved us, how he took our place on Calvary, how we can be saved because of his great love. And then we tell what great things he did for us so we can be saved.
So he said, that was, you know, Lord, you've done great things for me, therefore I'm committing. I will tell of your I will testify of thy truth. And then number four here, I will desire thy truth. In 47 down through the first part of verse 48, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also I lift up unto thy commandments, which I loved. And so twice it says commandments, twice he said, which I have loved. And so God's, you know, that's what we need. We need to desire to obey what God says. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, I want you to do those things. So God loves us. We love him. And our love for him is displayed by keeping his commandments, or as the psalmist says here, I delight in them. I love them. I think great things of them. So what if you find yourself, and we've all been there, doesn't matter how long you've been saved, whether you've been saved for a few months or for a number of years, there's times where we don't delight. Those are the times we've been, you know, we look at our reading schedule, and maybe we have a date by them. And I know now I use a something on my phone to read my Bible by, and it keeps me on track. It says if I miss the day, I mean, it'll check it off. And so I'm trying to keep my record unstained as far as staying in the scripture, and that's just a reminder. But if you find out all of a sudden, oh man, I missed a few days. Well, why? Yeah, it could be something came up, and understand emergencies, okay, and so those are, I would say those are excuses, valid excuses. But how many times is it just because we have other things we want to do? We got sidetracked that morning reading our email, and so we never got back to the Bible, and now it's time to go to work. We skipped out on God. You say, well, I didn't skip out on God. Well, you skipped out on the Word, and that's, man, if you're not in his word, you're not listening to what he has to say. So those times that we don't delight, that it's not there. And so I want to give you three thoughts just real quick based on the text here that can help you with that. So number one, take some personal responsibility. The way it's phrased there in verse 47 is interesting. I will delight, what's the next word? Verse 47, I will delight myself. In other words, I've got to put myself in a situation where I can find delight. And it's interesting, in both of these things says thy commandments, which I've loved. Remember, love is not just an emotion. Okay? Love is deciding, making decisions based on desiring that thing. Okay? Whatever, or person. Okay? It can be either one. And so you make decisions. So everybody in here has been saved for a while. You know those times where the delight was not as high as it should be. And so what did you do? You still did what you always do. You got out your Bible. You got out your prayer list or your prayer notebook, and you spent time with God. You didn't really want it. I mean, it wasn't exciting, but you say, man, I'm going to get in it. And it's those times I've experienced that God would allow me, he would speak to me and tell me some things. And often I'd leave that time with the Lord delightful, delighted in both what he said and what he wanted me to do. And so, folks, I just think you make choices. You take on some personal responsibility. It's not just how I feel, it's what I've decided to do. That's love. The second thing is you need some personal humility. Commandments tell you what to do. The thing that human nature grates against more than anything else, I don't want someone telling me what to do. Yeah, every young person who comes to that, I've heard this a number of times, I've never been able to say it to someone. Well, I don't want people telling me what to do, so I'm going to join the military. You know, folks, that's what God's commandments are. He's telling you what to do. And maybe the biggest problem that you have in delighting in God's word is because you know when you get in there, God's going to tell you what he wants you to do. And you just don't want to do it. Folks, remember, godliness at the very crux or core of it is not my will but thine be done. Jesus showed us that's it. And folks, when we don't want that, it's just that destroys any delight you may have. So whether it's sin or just plain old pride or selfishness and unwillingness to bow the knee to God, you need to get that right. Okay, so that's why I say it takes some personal humility. And last of all, I would say it takes some personal pleading.
And the way I say that in verse 48, where it says, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments. When it says, the hands lifted up is often in Jewish days in the Old Testament, they would lift up the hands. That would be a posture of prayer. Not always, but it was used a number of ways, that number of times that way. It wasn't because he had the Ten Commandments on the upper shelf. I'll lift my hands up unto thy commandments. I just think odd. But Lamentations 3:41 says this, let us lift up our hearts with our hands unto God in the heavens. So, folks, when your heart grows dull about the Word of God, pray about it. Say, God, my heart's not there. I don't want to listen to you. I don't want to see what you have to say. I don't want to investigate it. Lord, my heart is just dull. And maybe ask Him, Lord, what's wrong? And maybe it's the cares of this world, or the deceitfulness of riches, or the lust or desire for something else. It will choke out the Word. And so we need to ask ourselves, is there? And as God shows you, just respond, repent as necessary. And last of all, he said, I will meditate on thy truth, the end of verse 48. So these are all things he pledged to do. Lord, you've done work for me, therefore I will meditate on thy statutes. So I will allow, remember, the way to get the Word of God into your soul, what I say is sort of get the roots down in there, is to meditate. I would say this, if someone's here and you have a pretty good working of the Word of God, maybe you understand its basic precepts, you remember, say, what does it say? And so you've got an idea of what it says, but it seems like it's never really made an impact. And what, when I say, what does it mean? You need that, but then what does it matter? And this is part of how you get to what it matters, is through meditation. You just think about it. Muse about it. Consider it. I'm not going to ask this question. I will ask this question, but I don't want to show hands and I don't want any answers. But how much time do you spend you're watching TV compared to the time in the Scripture? How much time do you spend on the internet? How much time do you spend on Facebook? How much time do you spend on other social media things that you spend a lot of time thinking and considering and watching and all that kind of stuff? But how much time do you stop a moment and set it all aside and say, God, please speak to me through your Word, and I'm going to meditate. I'm going to think about it. It's not empty your mind, it's filling your mind. It's thinking about what he has to say. That's really where this message came from. I thought about those words, I will delight in thy, as it says, verse 42, I trust in thy word. I said, wow, trust. What does that mean to trust? See, this, audible meditation. I will. And then it goes into prayer. Lord, I will. This is what I'm going to do. Lord, I will. That's where I'm meditating. I will, and I'll trust. Lord, I will trust. Even when I don't feel like trusting, even when I'm not sure about trusting, even when I don't understand how I'm supposed to trust you, Lord, but I'm going to recognize, and I'm not going to leave you, and I'm not going to forsake you. Lord, I will. I will trust. Trust in your word, and I'll find out what it says. I will, and I'll depend on it. I will think about it, and I will live it out. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to trust that it's right. I'm going to trust that it's true. I'm going to trust that you're standing behind whatever you say. You say, well, I never think about it that way. And you may not, okay? That's just my thinking. But all I'm saying is spend some time. If everything else is going on, then you don't have time. I know I've harped on this before, but folks, I can't get it. Well, let's go over to Psalm 1 and we'll close there. Psalm 1. So just go over there and we'll close with this. Psalm 1. So roots get into your soul when you take time to think about what God has to say. Blessed. Is the man that walketh, so Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the, there's our term, right? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate, there's our concept again, meditate day and night. And what's the result? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Lord, I want to be like that tree. So how? Well, verse 1 says, hey, there's some things, some sin that you put away. And maybe even some sinful relationships that are hindering your walk with God that I need to set aside. And then, Lord, I'm going to delight. I'm going to meditate. And he said, Lord, you said that it would strengthen me. Think about this, that concept. I'll be a strong tree. Okay, he says, lost my place there. I'll be a tree planted by the rivers of water. That means it's always got a water supply. It bringeth forth his fruit in his season. When I'm supposed to produce, I will be producing. I'll be fruitful for God. His leaf also shall not wither. In those times of drought, those times of difficulty, I'll still be strong. I'll still be green. And the last part, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, is not talking about financial prosperity. He's talking about spiritual prosperity. I'll still be useful for God. So folks, let's send down some roots into the soil of God's truth. Meditate on it so that what comes on outside in our life is something that glorifies God, fruitful for him. So the cycle of Christian growth. Are you trusting God's word in your present trial? And then are you learning God's truth so you're ready for a future trial? It just works keeping it. Lord, I need your help. I need your help. Oh, you help me. Lord, I'm committing myself. Lord, I need your help. I need your help. Lord, I'm committing myself. Lord, I need your help. I need your help. I'm committing myself. And it just keeps going till the day you die. As he said, I will do it continually, forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for the reminder of what it means to be a disciple. Thank you for the reality of your power, of your person, your desire, Lord. Lord, you desire to work in my life, in my situation. You desire to work in everyone's life here and in their situation. Lord, the power of prayer is real. The power of your person is real. And Lord, this world needs to know that there is a God in heaven. And Father, I pray that you might begin with us here in this place in Kent to begin afresh to show the world around us that there is a God in heaven and that God desires to save people. You are righteous, you are holy, but you're loving, you're caring, you're compassionate. Lord, may our lives testify of your grace and your goodness. Lord, fill our mouth, and may we be willing to speak it to others, even with boldness.